It's great to be with you again and to have the privilege of sharing God's Word with you today. And to see familiar, happy faces from the past, from the last time we were here. Seen some of you out on the mission field, out in Mozambique and places. And yeah, we've got some people that we know here from way back in Zim days. And they're here and they're fellowshipping here. So isn't it wonderful to know that in Christ you have a massive family of friendship worldwide that you bump into in different places. But thank goodness it's always in church that is where it's at. And to be a part of the vision that's here at Gateway, I love that song selection, cluster, grouping, bouquet, whatever you want to call it. Open up the gates. Gateway, Southern Gateway. I mean, it's kind of prophetic, isn't it? And that's kind of where the theme I'm heading to, because we're going to talk about a gate today. And so if you wanted to put a title on the message that I want to bring to you, it's working of miracles, or signs and wonders and miracles. And we can expect that to happen. We talk about it, we dream it, we read it in the Bible. But my heart is, I think, one of the things that I love doing is, okay, so you got a miracle. Now, hey, Lord, how do you do this? Paul did it. Barnabas did it. Peter did it. Guys in the Bible do it. We hear other people around the world, this is a miracle. Wow, wonderful. And say, okay, that happened. I know that's the result, but how did you do it? How did it happen? Because it says, working of miracles. And then it says, gifts of healing. So, one you work, the other one is a gift. One you activate and do, the other one is you just hand out a gift. And when you hand out gifts, it's like, here you are, here's a package, you just got to unwrap it and apply it. But the working of miracles is putting someone who is in a condition into a good condition. You increase them into health, you increase them into what they can't have. And so I want to just talk on that today. Two things. And here is this. I fully believe that God confirms His Word with signs following. So what you talk on, you're going to see. Thank you for the loud amen, because that's exactly what's going to happen today. If I talk on this, it's just academic. It's information. You're academic, you're religious, and you'll get nothing. But if you're in that condition where you want to see signs and wonders happen, and you're a candidate for a potential patient of Jesus, He's the great healer, stuff will happen. You will leave different as we prayed outside. So I fully trust and believe that if we talk about miracles, that's what's going to happen. And things will happen in your lives. And if not, then we're just talking about it and we are students in a classroom. Church is a living extension of God's kingdom still happening on earth because of one thing. He is still alive. The disciples always talked about they are preaching the resurrection of Christ. We thought we killed Him, Acts 4. We thought we destroyed Him. And they're still preaching Christ as if He's alive. And signs and wonders are happening. And we want to shut it down. So stop talking and don't mention His name again. We'll let you go out of prison, but don't do that again. And they turn around and says, we cannot stop speaking about what we have both seen and heard. We will continue doing this. So it's up to you. You can jail us. We'll get out of it. But we're not stopping what we have seen. We're going to continue doing this. And with great boldness, they went out and they are laying hands on the sick. And God was working mighty signs and wonders. Sign, miracle, wonders changes people's thinking. That's what a sign and miracle is, the same word. And changes people's lives. And they just went on and turned towns, cities upside down. And they began to travel and started going from nation to nation. To where in Acts 17, it says, those guys have turned that city upside down. No, sorry, the right way up. They're coming here to turn this city upside down. We need to stop it. Let's cause a riot. And they did. And that's what happened. So when you get active preaching the gospel of this kingdom, it's riotous and righteous. It's both and. And the thing is, it's you want some extreme sport. You think rugby is dangerous and exciting? This Christianity is even more exciting and can be dangerous. So now I've won you right over to my side. You're so excited that you're wondering what the world's going to happen. So let's just start off. Just two things just at the beginning. Romans 1:16, I pray that I may impart you a spiritual gift Paul said in Romans 1:16, I wish I could impart to you a spiritual gift that both your faith and our faith may increase together. So it's not about me, it's about us, and it's about this gift causing faith to increase. Jesus says, I want to find faith when I come back to earth. He's not interested in how big the church is, what the building looks like, or what apostolic function you're in. He's interested in wanting to find if there's faith on earth. And that thing of faith is actually what is spoken in heaven. It's the language of heaven. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if we start speaking faith, and it's a language of faith, we'll find that on earth. And when we move in faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is the realm in which stuff happens, in which hope and courage and confidence and boldness exists. And so faith comes by one thing, hearing the word of God. Romans 1:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. So I think the word of God has a voice in a voice. There's a voice in my voice or your voice when you read the Bible. It says something more. So that increases faith. And so that our faith may increase. But here's the thing. Two things that I've been trying to define: what's the anointing, what's the glory, what's the power, what's faith, what's signs and wonders, what's healings, what's miracles, all these names that we have in the Bible that's there and they're put out there. And so what is impartation and what is anointing? And I want to say this right at the beginning. Impartation is from man to man, or it goes this way. It's what I have. It comes this way. Anointing is what God gives you. So what God gives you, you can, in a measure, give what you have. To get it, you get it there. But you can release it to the same level and measure and stir it in another person. You can agitate it. You can stir it up and let it become a blend. And so Paul's saying, I want to impart and release to agitate you into what I know. And so that's what's going to happen to you. I think that's the Ephesians 4:11 gifting apostolic, is to equip you, equip the saints. So if you're a saint, you're born again, spirit-filled, water baptized, you're a saint, you're a part of the kingdom, you're a priesthood, you're a believer, you're a potential demon buster. Buffy is your second name, the dragon slayer. Just that you have that potential. And it's to equip the church for this to happen, because in the book of Acts, it happened everywhere. I mean, you had 5,000, 3,000 home cells exploding, people on the floor getting filled with it. Stuff was happening. And yeah, you say, well, that's revival. True, that is what happens in revival. And I think we in South Africa, as the world looks at South Africa, they say we are in revival. And if you really want to look and define what it is, we could be at the beginning of a revival, tipping point. But it's not about where we're at, it's about where we individually are at. Because it's not about, wow, because soon as you think you're in revival, you've immediately begun to backslide, because when you think you've got there, you're actually not there. You need to continually push forward into the things of God to keep excited, a point there. So the power gift clusters, as in 1 Corinthians 12, is faith, healing, and miracles. The most senior of those power gifts is the gift of faith. It's more than saving faith. It's more than believing faith. It's a gift of faith. It's powerful. It's something totally different to us growing in faith, hearing faith, trusting God for quoting scripture faith. It's a endowment of power. Healings is a multiple gift, as is miracles. They're both plural. The gifts of healings is what you carry and what you can give by the laying on of hands. Miracles is a powerful gift that flows through you into someone else. It's momentary, it's powerful, it's explosive. And it is to be worked. And we're going to go into the anatomy of working a miracle. These power gifts are carried mostly by the Ephesians 4:11 evangelist. They are to point. They're at the point of winning converts to Christ, because that's what Jesus did, as we find in Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35-36. Those scriptures are exactly the same, except one says he went everywhere and the other one says he went into every village. So there you get a slight change of strategy from Matthew 4 to Matthew 9. Why? Because between the two, he was moving 12 to the 72. He had more manpower to impact villages. That's how he trained his leadership team of the future. One of the greatest ways of raising a leadership team, as Jesus did in his time, the embryonic church being formed until Acts 2, was that he told people to go and do what he did. And were they qualified? Were they empowered with the Holy Spirit? No. Did they do it? Yes. Were demons cast out? Yes. Were they excited? Yeah, they came back saying, "Wow, Lord, this happens." Even they were excited, stirred up. And so what happened? This rippled on and caused chaos in the whole city. So we've got a method of Christianity that is successful, powerful, demonstrative, and involves everyone. Those who are retired and those who are 12 years old can both do it. It's a vocal declaration of truth and eternal life. That's the message. All this happens as a result of a message, a declaration, not a suggestion. A declaration of truth. What is truth? Truth sets you free. It's not a good idea or a poem. It's truth. It's an ability to precipitate words into action. Words spoken precipitate, fall, and action happens. You'll see it happening. Resulting of proof of what has been said to be seen. Let me say that again. The supernatural comes from the words that you speak. I sent my word and healed. He sent his word and healed them. Your word has both spirit and power. It has John 6:63. The words that I speak to you are both spirit and life. So his words that Jesus spoke, the words of the Bible, carry two things. They are spirit and they are life. They're not just words. Every other thing you read is just words. This is more than words. It's got something in it. That's why when you hear the word of truth, it enters your heart and it causes revelation. Revelation. It's like an envelope with a message in it, is the word spoken. Hits your heart, the envelope opens and emits and releases light. And that's found in Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word releases light. It gives understanding to the simple, not the academic, the simple. And so it's very easy to get revelation from God. And so when words are received, when truth is received, you get this thing saying, "Wow, I see that now," but your eyes are wide. So it's a different seeing. It's like, "I never saw that before." We use those words very easily, but actually it's truth. You haven't seen it. And so when God's revelation comes, it excites your heart. It ignites a fire in your heart. And when there's a fire in your heart, you will have a flaming tongue. It will spit fire. That's called revival. Because when your heart burns, you want to stay silent. You can't put it out. That fire burns, you know. Negative kind of example. An ability. Miracle is the most powerful persuader. Miracle is the most powerful persuader. When a miracle happens, you can't discuss it and dissuade and discourage people saying it never happened. Because, "Hey man, it's just happened." You can't say, no, it don't happen. True unbelievers, true God haters will say it never happened. But when someone who doesn't know God sees a miracle happen, they say, "Wow, guess what?" They wonder, because it's a sign, they wonder. And then that causes them to begin to ask questions. And that's what the early church was like from Jesus onwards. Its whole town's emptied out into the bush with no food, no support, no life, no, "Hey, have you got your Energade or whatever? You got your little bucky in your knapsack and your camel bladder," whatever they call those things that you, as you do things. You forget it because you want to get out there where he's at. And you don't care if there's no Coke stands out there. They're the greatest missionaries out, Coca-Cola, isn't it? A guy in Malawi said, "Don't go down that road." I said, "Why not?" "There's no Coca-Cola sign down there." "Oh, okay, got it." Seriously. So he reckoned if there's Coke there, it's fine. So just going into this, I'm kind of want to corral us into a lager so that we can go on a stampede into new pastures. Matthew 28, you've been there, right? You know that pasture. And what is Matthew 28? Simply this: authority and commission are given there. And you say, well, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'm with you, and as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, not suggested. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, you're not alone. I love that. So that is like, guys, here's your mandate. When men and women go on a date with Jesus, it's that, a mandate. And he says, this is what you do. This is what's going to happen. This is what you say. This is the end result of disciples, not just converts, disciples. And how do you do it? We find out that it comes out of, it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority. That is all authority. Authority over every single thing on earth. It's not just all authority. Oh, wow, so you've got a lot of authority. No. All authority means authority over that, 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 that. And you can go on all day saying that, that. It's got authority over everything. So what does that mean? He's pretty powerful. He's got more authority than Trump or any other high-ranking land animal that's got rank and animal. He's got authority over everything, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, paralysis, nerves, cancers, tumors. Got authority over every kind of anxiety, PTSD, stress syndrome, and all these alphabets you get behind a sickness and disease that you never had 50 years ago, but because pharmacology wants to make money out of you thinking you're not good enough, they make you take chemicals so that you can feel nice. It's a lot of hogwash, because when you get the word of God in you, that word can change you. It's authority. That's a shock zone there. I can see your faces. Yeah, because when I was young, years ago, there was just flu, colds, you got a temperature, penicillin, finish. And you know, you're sorted. 3 days in bed and then you can get out of bed. That's what my mom said. And guess what? It worked. Now, oh no, you've got to see this guy, that guy, this and everyone else. Sorry if you're a doctor or a nurse here. But really, you've got to see all these things, and you totally believe it. Well, why don't you just believe the word of God? He sent his word and sorted all authority. That's the kingdom. And all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So there is, it's okay, you can do this, guys. Look, he's done it. He's given it to you. You become the weapon in his hand. Just say it. Put your hand out. Walk out there and do it. So that's the authority that he's got. So you say, okay, that's it. Then Mark 16 is, okay, so we know that one too. So let's just go there, Mark 16. But I want to show you something that revolutionized my understanding of the scriptures. And I suddenly turned around, looked at myself in the mirror and say, watch out, world. Because this thing sets you free. You know, when you traveled, as I have, and you look on the TV and you see guys preaching the gospel, and they often say this, and I've seen it from when in the 1970s. If you come to my meetings and I lay hands on you, you are going to be delivered of this, that, and the other. So you think, okay, so I've got to go over there, get an air ticket, land, get in the meeting, and hopefully you're going to preach. And that's going to be the moment where you're actually going to allow me to get into the line for you to lay hands on me. And you said, when you do that, I'm going to be free. Wow, that's pretty heavy. How am I going to get there? So it's all about the man of power for the hour. It's all about you. That's the whole thing. So if nothing else works, forget everything else near you, including the word, and go to that place. And when you get to that place, that's where it's going to happen. That's why people travel all over the world. That's why Pool of Bethesda's are everywhere with 38-year-olds stuck in a moment waiting for some sign to happen with an angel, some abstract phenomena, non-gospel, no word preaching, but something else that'll be there. And you wait and you never get there until Jesus walks right up in the middle of that situation and says, do you want to be made whole, spirit, soul, body? Saved, healed, walk in peace, delivered. Do you want that to happen? And you know the whole story of the Bethesda is he complained and he said, no one's there to help me. Exactly. I am the man to help you. He says, no man can help me before the water stirred. Now they're paralyzed, blind, lame. So how can they see it? How can they get there? It's not going to happen. So Jesus there paints a very bleak picture of any potential possibility of anyone getting there. And that's why he says, get up, pick up your mat and get out of there. And so there was a radical change of them leaving. And he got out. And you know, a lot of people just don't know how to get out. And sometimes people need that slight shockwave. It's like a taser. Get up. It's not a nice prayer. It's like, get up. You've got to get, you need a little shake to realize, gosh, I can. All things are possible. I'm in the presence of Jesus. Right in the presence of Jesus, physically. That was it. In the presence of Jesus, all things become possible. Some things you're in, there's no presence of God. There's a format, there's a structure, there's a set of rules. There's no freedom in that. Mark 16. So their Lord Jesus had spoken to them. He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. What? They preached the message of salvation. While the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs, the miracles that followed. What did Jesus confirm? Them or what they said? Answer, what they said. He confirmed the words that they spoke with signs following. So God's power rests upon His word, but it has to be spoken. It has to be declared. It doesn't rest upon you. It rests upon you and responsibility upon you to go and preach, to give the gospel. Do you know the gospel? If you know the gospel, you can do it. And signs and wonders will follow it when you see, when you speak it. It's the greatest evangelistic freedom I've ever found. So, Lord, it's not about me. No, son, it's not about you. I love you. I endorse you. I've called you. I've set you. I've appointed you. No man can upset you because I have set you. I want you to go and do this. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. And when you do that, son, I'm with you. I'll back up everything you say because when you say who I am, I can do what I can do. So when you say what He has said, He can do what He does. And so when you go to the streets, it's not about you looking nice and hopefully in the right place with God's, you know. It's actually when you actually say the word accurately, when you preach the gospel of salvation. And you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Kelly says I must read it, but it's taking time, love. I did it yesterday. Guys, you got it, huh? So just tell your wives. So what is this? He came, He died. Basically, the gospel in summary is this. And let me find it quickly. Yeah. Now you've got me to put on handbrakes here. God turns to man in mercy and grace, and man responds to God in faith. So I have this kind of little definition I've got. God comes to man in mercy and grace. He says, I know you're a mess. Look what you've done. How can you ever clean that up? And you're sitting there like scrap trying to look for his ankle. You know, it's like terrified saying, I know you can't do that, but I'll do it for you. I want to show you my love. I want to show you. I want to give you a second chance. I'll clean this up. But from here on out, you actually are a little bit responsible. But I want you to walk in my mercy and my grace by faith. If I give you this, I want you to have faith in me. Believe me. Believe what I say. Believe what the kingdom of heaven is about. And I want you to walk in truth. Yes, Lord, I can do that. Thank you, Lord. The weight has lifted you. Has peace in your heart that surpasses all understanding because your brain cannot understand it. Your heart can. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you walk in that peace and faith in God. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell, in a one sentence. But it's to confirm the word. Then you've got to have the power to do this. So we go to the next Luke. You've got to have more than yourself to be able to walk in this power. So Luke 24, here is a very powerful thing that in Acts 3 where we're heading is exactly what they walked in. See, they're all qualified in this. Acts 24, verse 49. I love it. And behold, I am sending forth my promise of the Father upon you. But You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So clothed. You put on something. Clothed. When you wear that thing, when you're clothed with that, you're going to feel that you've got something more than you thought you had on you. You're going to walk forever knowing that you are consciously aware that you have got a jacket on, a blouse on, or whatever. And wherever you go, that thing's there. Do not ever, ever take it off. From your life on now, you're clothed, and that clothing there is called power. And when that power is upon you, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 happened next. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's internal. And to Acts 1:8, they were clothed with power came upon them. So the infilling and the upon, the in and the on, was with the disciples in Acts 2. From then they walked on. So I'm taking these guys because they are closer to us than Jesus, because Jesus taught them, so now we're learning from them. So Acts 2, that happened. Acts 3, here we go. There's signs and wonders. First thing that happened. And so we understand that Matthew, go do this. Mark, be careful what you say. Luke, I'm giving you power. And it's the book of Acts, this is what happened with them. So you go do it too. Okay? What you do, how you do it, the power to do it in. Summarized in those three sets of scriptures. So here we go with the message of power. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to open blind eyes, open prison doors, set the captives free, to let the oppressed go free. Okay? Those things. He's anointed me to do these things. I say this often to folks, and you probably heard it when we go on mission trips. I said, the anointing of God's upon you to do stuff. If you want to know if the anointing of God's upon you, why don't you go and do the stuff, then you'll know when He's on you. Most of us, quite honestly, me included, are saying that, God, give me power, give me power, give me power. Lord, show me your power. Give me, I want your anointing. He's saying, son, you've got it. Go do it. I'm like, Lord, I want your power. Just, I've given it to you. Stop asking. Go and experience. Go and express your experience. What we experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we have to express it. To lay hands on the sick. To cast out demons. The experience within has to be learned by the expression without. An evangelist comes to a local church like now, he's causing the experience of this to happen to you so that the church becomes the expression in the city. Acts 2, they were filled, experience. The expression was they staggered out as if drunk. Hey, guys, everyone they were fearful of, they walked straight up to. That's why they're accused of being drunk, because they were fearless. And they went and did what we're called. So, Isaiah 61, Luke 4:18, key. If you catch this, it'll also set you free. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says exactly the same, to set the prisoners free, to set the captives free. Okay, those two things. Prisoners, it's what you've done. It's what you've done. You are sin. People in the world are guilty of sin. It's what's happened. What is sin? Unbelief in the Word of God. People who are in sin in the world don't believe the Word of God. That's called sin. So they're walking in unbelief. They're unsaved. They don't walk in faith. They're walking in unbelief. They're not bad. They just don't know. No one's told them. Our message is to tell them the truth. Believe God. All things are possible. From the womb to the tomb. Great. You can live your life. You make your decisions. But in this time, our responsibility is to bring the Word of God to them so that the message of this gospel beyond the tomb is either heaven or hell. It's up to you. That's the decision they've got to come to. And we in this room, obviously, we believe, so we know we're going from the tomb to heaven because we have this message of eternal life. Prisoner. The world is in prison to the god of this world, Satan. Small g. 2 Corinthians 4:4, God of this world. Captives. Yeah, captives. You, anyone, saved, unsaved, walking down the street of life and you suddenly get mugged, smash and grab, break in. You know, stuff happens to us. Suddenly, you've got the terrible disease. You suddenly get captivated by something. Stuff happens to you. Hello. The gospel also is there to set you free. But Luke, it says it this way. Luke 4:18 says, he's come to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. It's not the prisoners. Open the eyes of the blind replaces the word prisoners. Absolutely. Because Jesus went about giving truth to reveal, to uncover truth, so that they might see the goodness and the mercy and the favor of God. In other words, they saw for suddenly that what they were believing, what they were walking in, was not true. But when their eyes were opened, that's why Jesus went around talking about parables, painting pictures, and becomes a window, and it becomes a mirror, becomes a window. That's why he always talked in stories, which is puts you in the picture of life. And suddenly, as that picture's there, it suddenly goes into a mirror. You see yourself, whoa, that's me, that's you. And so then suddenly changes into a window. And depending on how close you want to get to it, determines what you see out of that window. 180 or just a narrow? Let's in light, let's in air. Reveals, refreshes. That's how you preach. So you open their eyes. So this gospel is to open the eyes of those who do not believe, to see truth. Because when they get truth, that's the freedom that they have from both captive and prisoner. That's the message of power. It is prophetic. Matthew 8:17 says, when you heal the sick, you are fulfilling prophecy. Because it was prophesied in Isaiah that the sick will be healed, the oppressed will be set free. So whenever you lay hands on the sick, you are absolutely a prophetic person. Okay, 6 minutes. Would you go to Acts 3? Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. Why the ninth hour to pray? Because it was at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Jesus says, it is finished. So they were going up to the place to pray, where they were going to demonstrate, it is finished. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple. I love these songs and the name of the church. It seems to be in line with us. Open up the gates, Lord, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. He was there to get something off the people coming in to do what they do. Now here we enter into what actually happened. This is a miracle, because it totally changed the church situation. They had explosion from 120 in the upper room to whatever it was, 3,000 added to the church because of this. Signs and wonders, the greatest thing that captivates people. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to asking to receive alms. I want you to circle the word receive. So they saw Peter and John. He obviously knew they were profile guys, been there often, saw him and began, hey, please can you help me? He was like, can you support me? Can you, in my position and in my purpose, can you support me as you go in? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Notice that he noticed Peter and John. A little thing goes on, but Peter along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now here's the key of the communication for the miraculous to begin. Working a miracle. Number one, they said, look at us. He began to give their attention, asking for something that wasn't quite in line with what they carried and is not the answer to his position and problem. But he said, no, look at us. Fixing your gaze upon him, he said, look at us. That's a very powerful thing. It's always good when you come to a place Or if you're going to minister to someone, I said, I want you to totally engage with me. It's intentional. Because it's the channel upon which the supernatural happens. I don't want you to listen to anything else. I want you to, you and me, forget anyone else passing by. Forget what he's carrying, what he's got. Just you and me, I want you to look at us. Because if you want something, I've got something greater. Just pay attention. And I think this is true in the gospel. You're in great need. Someone's in great need that you're ministering to. They may be distracted, dislocated in faith, having looked for everything else, like a pool of Bethesda, waiting for a stirring of something. You say, no, don't. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be changed? Not helped and supported in your condition, but do you want change to where you can be normal like us? That's the question. You notice the next thing it says, and he began to give them his attention, again, still expecting to receive. Circle it again. Receive something from them. He didn't know what. So what happens, there's absolutely an intentional encounter between that person in need and them. Because they knew what they had. He didn't know what he had. And in that process, there's something in which what they had and what he needs, there has to be a solid bridge of communication, expectation, upon which the supernatural can flow. So often, if I can say this quite honestly, that so often people come and ask for a prayer for something, they're actually not there fully engaged. They're there to see if this is plan C that might work. Because plan A is medication, plan B is counsel and Dr. Google, and plan C is, okay, we'll try C for church. We're going to try that and see if that works. And actually, it probably won't work because they're not at this point of fixing their gaze being intent. You know, the ministry of Jesus is he, 9 out of 14 times, he comes up to individuals one-on-one and he engages with the individuals one-on-one to find out what's in their heart. He wants to find out faith, love, and hope. And if those three are there, he says, according to your faith, you've got it. Because they got to understand his love for them, unconditional. It's not about if they don't get it. He still loves them. Hope is that confident expectation to receive good. And if that hope is there, that's where the expectation is. I tell you, church, if we come on Sunday, next Sunday, and we're expecting for something to happen, guess what's going to happen? Your satellite dish is seriously tuned in to Channel 7, or just, you know, lovely name, 7, not 6, 7, 7, 7, so Channel 7. You're on Channel 7, and you're tuned in. Why? Because you're coming to expect. You come expecting. You're going to get, you're going to leave different. But if you come in thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to go back to the same place, sit down, these guys are coming, and I'm just going to shake my tin, and I hope they notice me and support me, because I'm in this service and I'm not really part of it. I'm not really engaged. I'm just there. I'm their body, but my brain and spirit are dislocated over there. You're going to come back next week and getting the same. Nothing. And finally leave. No, you need to come. Chuck what that is and just say, okay, I'm engaging. Sitting in the front row, I'm going to come to the front and worship. I'm going to support. And yeah, when we pray for the nation, I'm going to shake this roof off. Why? Because I'm expectant. I'm tired of being normal. You know normal? I hope there's no one here called normal. Norval is twin to normal. Okay, that didn't go down at all well. Sheesh. They were expectant. And so Peter said to him, I do not possess silver and gold. Notice, I do not possess silver and gold. Possess? They possessed something else. Our measure of faith will always be determined by the measure of revelation we have of it. Let me read that again. Our measure of faith will always be determined by the measure of revelation that we have of it. You want more faith? Get more revelation of faith. One's faith cannot go beyond the revealed will of God. Your expectancy is limited by God's will. How do you see God's will for you? Look at us. I don't have silver and gold. Oh, gee, no. But what I do have, I can give to you. and it'll change you. Really leans forward a bit more. Let me say this one. You cannot overcome what you're unwilling to confront. There's the fear factor. If you overcome with fear to confront someone who's in that condition, for we do not look at the things that are seen, for we look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. It's going to change. But the things that are unseen are eternal. It's having a heavenly perspective. Person there with a huge tumor on the side of the face. I don't know if I can confront this. No, you confront it, not with the eyes of this world. You confront it with the eyes of heaven. Because your limitation and revelation of faith takes you way above what the world can offer. Because that's the realm of which the supernatural happens, by faith, by faith. Jesus says, according to your faith, by faith it happens. So if you're unwilling to confront it, it's not going to happen. So you've got to confront it. Many make a profession, but few have a possession. Many have a profession. Oh, yes, bless God. Hallelujah. He's the head and not the tail. He's above and not beneath. He's my provider. Charismatic, whatever. Ready? Well, can you lay hands on that guy in the wheelchair? Hang on. You know what? God's just told me I can't do that. So you have a profession, but no possession. What do you possess? Such as I have. Possession. These men had a possession. They knew how to operate. They knew how to do the sign gifts, the power gifts. And church, I pray that we understand that we can begin to operate in miracles. Because the miraculous is explosive. It happens in the realm of faith. Let me just move on, because I know time is going here. It is escaping me. So let me just read the scriptures here. But he said, I do not possess sovereign God, but what I do have, I give to you. In other words, at that point of time, I want you to notice that the supernatural is activated by the vocal. The words are precipitated into action. But what I do have, I give to you. What I do possess, I give to you. It's knowing in yourself that you have something to give. And what you give is the word of God, because he confirms the word. But it does take your action of your hand to be put out, such as I have, I give. And so the next thing that happens is, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. In other words, hey Lord, in your name, you said we're to go and do this. That's a great commission. Mark 16 says we are to speak the word. You confirm it. So I bring you into account with a great commission, with the authority of heaven upon earth, all things, all authority. I speak the word that you told me to do. And I reach my hand up because there's a point of contact. Now, God, I'm commanding him to walk. Guess what happens? A bolt of lightning hits him because he's expectant. He's ready to receive. He's not looking for silver and gold or support systems. He's focused with him. He's engaged with him. And something happens to him. And it's seizing him by the right hand. That's the contact of the miraculous. So the gift of faith causes the precipitation of the words spoken. Let me just slow down here. When miracles happen, the gift of faith is in the atmosphere. The gift of faith hosts both healing and miracles. The gift of faith is the senior gift of working in miracles and the gifts of healing. They occur in groups of three: prophecy, tongues, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. 3, 3, 3, 3, 9. But here, in this realm, there's the gift of faith. What is he doing? Say, fix your gaze upon me. Look at me with the eyes of faith. Ignore everything else. Faith. That. Expectant, absolutely. Expectation causes the atmosphere of faith to rise. It's like the swirling of the presence of God. There's this one-on-one. Boom. Fixing me. Look, you are the most important person in the whole world. Right now, God's got a mandate, a time for you. This is your appointed moment. No longer the tin. You're crippled. You've never walked. It's going to happen today. I know, because he said so. He said all things are possible. I've never seen it. I have faith that you're going to walk. So I want you to look at me, because I'm going to give you something that's going to cause that to happen that you cannot get from anywhere else, because he is over and he has all authority. And this is how you talk to yourself, right? you're not able to confront, you won't possess the level of revelation. So I know this is going to happen. Yes, I've seen people out of wheelchairs. A man in America, at the end of the meeting, he's sitting there with Alzheimer's, with Parkinson's. Couldn't walk, couldn't talk, can't taste, can't cry, can't sweat, can't do anything. He's sitting there, and he's sitting in the front seat like Nickus. And I walked up to him and said, "Sir, what do you want?" American guy. "Walk." So I said, "Get up and walk in Jesus' name." He gets up and he starts walking. The band stops playing. The whole place goes quiet, and this guy's walking. They are stunned. Why? Was he at the pace of expectancy? Yes. Was he waiting for the precipitation of that word to penetrate his soul and his heart and override his mind to what other things have been said because greater anointing and power? Yes, he jumped up like this man and he began to walk. And he didn't stop walking that whole afternoon. He's too afraid to sit down. And his smell came back. His taste came back. He began to smile and he began to weep because of the presence of God was on him. You see, God can overdo and override what we are so conditioned to. Because there's a greater realm and anointing that the church needs to rise up and begin to walk in. Because if it says all things are possible to them that believe, that means not only to you, but it's from you to others. We're saying, "Oh, it's all about me." No, it's not about you. It's about the world. It's about who he died for, the whole globe. But you're the best thing he's got at that moment in time. Be the best that he's got. Not say, "Well, I just need an apostle." No! You shall do signs and wonders. We are to train you, not that I'm a pastor. We are to train you to get to that place. Why? Because we've been there. We've done it. Now we know because we can show. We show because we know. Do those things. I'm a little not frustrated, but I'm excited. Okay? You can smile, sir. I give you in the name of the seizing and by the right hand. The gift of faith is caused by, it enacts, it initiates by words happening. The working of miracles is found in the gift of faith. Because I want you to know, he brought him into the place to receive. You know, you wire a plug for the wall. You don't just go and jam wires in there because you can't hit the positive, it's going to be earth, and you'll know about it. You prepare the plug to fit because you want the power to get there. You prepare the person to receive so that the power can get there. So you prepare them. And then he says, "In the name of Jesus, walk," bang! Guess what happens? The voltage from heaven flowed from behind him, went straight through him, went into his hand, down his arm, through his abdomen, down into his feet. Now, the only time in the Bible does it ever say in the Gospel of Luke where he talks about body parts. I found this exceptionally interesting. And immediately his feet, not his ankles, and his ankles, not. So it's feet and then ankles. So that's a very specific area, his feet. In other words, what happened to them? What's happened? What does a foot look like that hasn't walked, been walked on? It's immature. It's not fully formed. It's never been there before. But it's programmed to be there. It's designed to do that very thing. It's perfect for the position and performance. But naturally, it didn't get there in the womb. So it's incomplete creation happened in this world, and creation needs to continue on there. So God says, "Oh yeah, I know that. Let me just finish my job here." Feet come straight. Then the ankles. That's not the end. We're strengthened. And then verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright. Now that word leap means, in the language, means the hip joints came back into position, locked into position. He stood up. Bang, and he began to leap. You can't leap if your hip's not in place. He was physically changed. And when he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. Body, soul, spirit. walking, your body leaping, your soul is ecstatic and praising God. Your spirit is engaged with God. You've suddenly come alive to who He is. And so here we have those things that happen. The gifts of faith are spoken. It is received. Eyes are in contact. They are engaged. The working of miracles is performed, and He receives, performed and received by the touch of the hand. That's the working, the connection. And then the gift of faith is achieved because the passive has learned to receive the active and become active, and he becomes back into wholeness again. Well, that happened in Acts 14:8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, said, notice, it's almost the same, but this is another guy, same thing, same person, listening. And when he saw that he had faith to be made well, what did he do? He engaged him. You excited? I am. Watch out for lunch. It's going to happen. And listening to Paul spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and seen that he faced him very well, he said with a small voice, please stand up on your feet. And he began to crawl around the table. No, he said with a loud voice, loud voice, loud voice. We need to be more loud. Why? It's a command. It's a command. Stand upright on your feet. We could say, stand up right on your feet. Stand upright on your feet. Stand up. You're right on your feet. You can play with words. I do this because I think I get the picture now. Stand upright. You can stand up or you can stand upright. And immediately he did. Guess what? See, it's miraculous. There it is again. It happened again in another town. What happened in Lystra? The place turned upside down because they knew who he was. Knew who he was. The supernatural is engaged, the point of contact. All things are possible. And so I encourage you, church, in engaging in the anatomy of this. The anointing is God's supernatural ability to do what he has called you to do. The anointing is put upon you so that it gives you the ability to do what he's called you to do. Most of us default back and say, I'm supposed to go into all the world, this evangelistic thing of the Great Commission, say, how can I do that? Just relax. The anointing gets you to do it. It helps you to do what he's called you to do. Never laid hands on the sick, never preached the gospel, never had a public meeting beyond five or six people in a home cell in Rhodesia in those days. I went into a town like this, and I called a meeting. I just did what I thought to do. Newspapers, post boxes, called people together, stood up and preached for the first time ever in my life. I knew how to start. I didn't know how to end. The pastor was in the chair there. I said, so what do I do now? He says, call for salvation. So, okay. You guys, yeah? You don't know Jesus? Get saved. I was in the army, so it was pretty simple. You know, you're pretty rough diamond. It's like giving a command. You guys, you're not saved. Put your hands up. You need to get saved now. Now, put your hands up. Come on. Stop waiting and messing around now. Get on with God. And guys got saved. And then there's a healing line. That was a little more gentle. You're sick. Come up here. And the first person I laid on was a woman with diabetes. I heard about that. She was healed a month later. I'd never done this before. I didn't know this. But I did this. That's big. 3 months saved doing that. All things are possible to those who are ignorant, who try and do what they know God wants to do. And so I tell you, you know, you want to see stuff happen? Here's the key I often say to folks. You've got 72 hours to activate what you've heard today. 72 hours, because if you don't, you're going to lose it. The crow comes and takes a seed out of that, steals what's in your heart. 72 hours, do it. Let it be planted, rooted in you, because you know. And it's not a hard thing. Who's next to you every second of the day? Look who's next to you. When you go home today, when you're at the restaurant, when you're down the street, maybe a block of flats with you, whatever you're doing, look who's next to you. Find someone. Look for someone. Who's sick? Ask God. Who's the next candidate? Who's the first one? Who's the second? Who's the third? Who's it? Excuse me, can I just pray for you? Because I just want to show you God's love and His mercy towards you, that He absolutely loves you. And He wants to show that by demonstrating to you that if you have any sickness in your body, and I see you've got a sore ankle, can I pray for you right? And you just keep talking. The person's like, and right next minute you're on the ground and you got your hands on her and you're praying. You see, the supernatural can happen, then the gospel happens afterwards. How did that happen? How did you do that? No, He did that. Who? Who's He? No, Jesus. Who's Jesus? Bang. Salvation. Church on Sunday. I say to folks, go and pick a fight with the devil. Go and set the captives free. Because they're captive. They don't know it. I'm in jail. And they're prisoners. Yeah, they've never been out. They've been there their whole life. You've got the lock, the key to the lock, the gospel. You unlock that in their lives. You unchain their hearts. Set them free. And so the miraculous happens. Okay? So Lord, I pray for the miraculous to happen in and through Southern Gateway Church, that gates of freedom will be opened. There will be many gate beautifuls of opportunity where the lame will walk with God in the presence of God, leaping with joy of their salvation, healed of every affliction that they might have encountered on their way of life, being captivated unrighteously, unlawfully captured by certain things in their lives. And Lord, that the prisoners in this town, prisoners in sin and things that have happened in their lives, that those gates would swing wide, because the glory of the Lord wants to come and swing wide those gates, I pray. As we carry in our hands the key to unlock them. Lord, touch every single person. I pray that a mass of opportunities occur in the next 72 hours for each one of us to bear a testimony during the week to home cell, life groups, to little meetings, phone calls, to the eldership team saying, you know what happened? And Lord, that we bring glory to Your name. And Lord, that the one law of the supernatural is simply this: do what He tells you to do. As Mary said to the disciples in the first miracle, do what He tells you to do, so that we may bring glory to that name that's above every name. Honor for what He has done, for what He's loved us for. Oh God, would Your compassion permeate every pore, every capillary, every square micrometer of our flesh. Compassion would ooze from us. We'd see this world with Your eyes from a vertical perspective, not a fear factor, horizontal perspective. And Lord, I pray that we will touch anyone, anything, any person that moves, any person that is in need. Lord, that the expression that we have within us will be expressed out with a touch, with a gentle word. And God, I thank You for changing our hearts today, that You may be exalted, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, You said that You would confirm Your word with signs following. Lord, I ask this morning for a confirmation of this word to live amongst us, because You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You haven't changed. Lord, let us see how close You are to us by Your love being expressed, by touching and confirming words upon people's lives, healing, miraculous to happen. What is impossible to happen with man to be possible with God. Not only in physical bodies, but in our emotions and in our souls. That Jesus went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed, held down, hindered, captured by the devil. And He set them free.